Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus, a program of the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm Lucas Kitchen. Thank you for joining us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you, and we got a great question in that we began to discuss yesterday, and we're going to continue it today. It has to do with water baptism and whether that's necessary for eternal salvation. So let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we are taking your questions. In fact, we're continuing a discussion we started yesterday. It was a question sent to us from Jason about Hank Hanegraaff's answer as to whether or not water baptism is necessary to salvation. And in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Hanegraaff gave an interpretation of Acts 2:38 that we found confusing, and we discussed this in the last episode, and maybe that discussion kind of illustrates why his answer is confusing. The first part of his answer we thought was very good. I don't know that he still believes in it, because I believe Hank Hanegraaff converted to Eastern Orthodoxy, and they reject sola fide, faith alone. They believe in a faith that works in order to be saved. You can read that in the longer catechism of the Orthodox Church. But anyways, the first part of this pre-Orthodox Hank Hanegraaff answer was very good. He says, many times we're saved by faith, not by works. He says, the Bible as a whole, this is on page 164, the Bible as a whole clearly communicates that we're saved by faith and not by works, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. As Paul pointed out in Romans, our righteous standing before God is by faith from first to last, Romans 1:17. And when the jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul responded, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And then after saying those very good things, he starts to say some very confusing things.
Right, absolutely.
And so he says, for example, although baptism is not the means by which we're saved, it is the means by which we are set apart. I could see you and I saying that or writing that and agreeing that, yeah, water baptism has something to do with us being set apart in the sense of spiritual growth or sanctification or even spiritual health, right? Water baptism, because it's a step of discipleship.
Well, set apart implies the Greek word hagiazo, or the concept of being sanctified.
Yeah.
And there's three kinds of sanctification in the New Testament: past sanctification, present sanctification, future sanctification. Mm-hmm. We have articles on all three if you go to our website, faithalone.org. Past sanctification is basically another word for justification. We're set apart into God's family, into His kingdom. And that occurs at the moment of faith. Present sanctification is we are being set apart from the world, and we are being set apart to be more like Christ. And
right.
So progressive sanctification is where we should be more and more becoming like Christ and less being like the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then future sanctification is also called glorification.
Right.
And future sanctification is when we will have a glorified body. We'll never have any pain or suffering anymore. We'll never die again. And we'll never sin again. We're going to be given perfect bodies, perfect minds, perfect souls, and we will be people who are glorifying God forever. That's future sanctification.
Right.
Now, is he talking about past or present there? I think he's talking about past sanctification.
Or is he talking about sanctification at all? It's really not clear, because the next sentence is something also we were discussing. He says, through baptism we testify that we're no longer our own. We have been bought by Christ's blood and have been brought into the community of faith. Now, is that what he understands by set apart? I don't know. I'm not sure. Is it being the bought and being brought? Are those the two elements of being set apart for him? It's not clear.
I think one thing that's important for someone who is proclaiming God's word is that they're clear.
Mm-hmm.
Agree or disagree, just be clear. In other words, I clearly disagree with some of the things he's saying here, but it's hard to absolutely pin it down because there's a lack of clarity. I don't know if that's intentional or unintentional, but that's a sad thing. You know, it's the old joke, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew.
Right.
When someone would read this, I think they'd get all done and go, basically he's saying, do we have to be baptized in order to be born again? No, do we have to be baptized in order to avoid eternal condemnation? Yes. Because that's how he ends the article.
Well, he says, thus in Acts 2:38, this is Hanegraaff again, Peter was not suggesting that his hearers could not be saved apart from baptism. That's an odd sentence, but I think he means something like, Peter was not saying it's impossible to be saved without being baptized. But then he says this, rather, he was saying that their genuine repentance would be evidenced by their baptism. As St. Augustine taught, it's not the absence of baptism, but the despising of baptism that damns.
Okay, now see, here's another point. Okay, at the very least, he's saying if someone is told they need to repent and be baptized, and they refuse to repent and be baptized, then they're going to be damned.
Yeah, so it's something, if you're rejecting baptism, that's what damns. It's not that you're not baptized, it's that you're rejecting baptism. Is that what damns you, I guess, is what he's saying?
I guess that's what he's saying. But let me give you a point, and then I want to go more about Acts 2:38, because you wanted to know how I would take that.
Yeah.
And that is, I was taught in seminary that you do not want to use a problem passage to answer a basic question.
Mm.
So if you're asked, is baptism necessary for salvation, you would not want to go to a text like Acts 2:38, which requires some discussion. You
right.
Notice Hanegraaff gives no discussion of it.
And that might be just a shortcoming of this type of book where it's supposed to be a short answer book. So I don't want to be too hard on him, but...
Well, let me tell you how I'd answer the question. Is baptism necessary for salvation? I'd say no. And how do I know that? Nowhere in the Gospel of John does it say that a person must be baptized to be born again. In fact, over and over and over again, Jesus says, he who believes in me has everlasting life.
Right.
John 3:14, 15, 16, 17, 18, all through there. John 3:36, the words of John the Baptist. 5:24, the woman at the well in John 4, same thing. It's just believing, no baptism. You're
right.
Drinking the water, you're not jumping in it.
Right, right, right.
John 6, eating the bread of life, drinking the water of life. John 6:47, he who believes in me has everlasting. All through John's gospel. So I'd say, no, that shows it. Now, if I was asked this question, I would probably then say, well, how do I deal with some of these problem passages?
Right.
Well, if I did so, now it's not a quick answer anymore.
Right. And I think his answer is something like, and we hear this often, if you really believe, or for him, it's if you really repent, you're going to do this. And if you don't do that, that means you're not really repenting. We hear that a lot. Salvation is by faith, but if you really believe, you're going to do X, Y, and Z in your behavior.
And once someone does that, they're basically saying it's not really by faith.
Right.
It's by really big faith, which is works.
Right. Faith that includes these things
yeah.
in its definition. But now, in the last episode, I asked you, okay, how would you interpret Acts 2:38? And we started touching on some of the
okay.
issues here.
The book of Acts is a transition book. It's about the birth and early development of the church. It's primarily about two men, Peter and Paul. The first half of the book, which is actually part two of Luke Acts, the first half is about the apostle to the Jews, Peter. And so we're in the section dealing with Peter. The second half of the book shifts, and it's about the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. Now, there is some overlap because we're going to get Peter, for example, in the Jerusalem Council coming up and defending Paul.
Mm-hmm.
So there's some overlap. But for the most part, the first half's dealing with Peter, second half, Paul. And what we see in this transition book, there is a development between initially the body of Christ is strictly Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Then in Acts chapter 8, some Samaritans come to faith through the preaching of Philip the evangelist.
Now, Samaritans came to faith in John chapter 4. So there were some Gentiles, but it was not something that was on their radar.
Exactly.
So
but as far as the book of Acts is concerned, the first Gentiles to come to faith during the church age come to faith in Acts chapter 8. And so what happens is they come to faith, they're born again, and they're baptized by Philip, and then Peter and John come down and lay hands on them, and they receive the Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. They don't receive the Spirit until days after they're born again.
Right.
Well, how is that possible? Well, this was a transition time. And you have the same thing with Saul of Tarsus coming to faith. He comes to faith on the road to Damascus. He's born again. 3 days later, Ananias lays hands on him, and he receives his sight again because he went blind for 3 days.
Right.
And then he says, Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the Lord. He had to be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins, just like Acts 2:38.
Well, here are two things that you get if you get water baptized. This is what Peter is promising them. It's repent and let every one of you be baptized. So it's two things. You need to repent, you need to get baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you said in last episode the gift of the Holy Spirit there is the permanent indwelling.
Yes.
That's how you interpret that. So you can't get the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit without water baptism. So what if someone today believes in Jesus for eternal life, but they've never heard of water baptism, so they never get the permanent indwelling?
Okay, by the time we get to Acts chapter 10, verses 43 to 48, we now have the situation that applies today.
Okay.
The transition ended once the Samaritans and the Gentiles were brought into the church. From that point on, with one exception in Acts chapter 19, and that's some Old Testament saints, but the normal situation is once a person comes to faith in Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit as the permanent indwelling, and they're also...
They receive the remission of sins.
They receive the remission of sins.
All right, so that's Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.
Notice it's not believing and repenting or believing and being baptized. And so this is the situation we have today. And by the way, look at the articles by Lanny Thomas Tanton on our website. Look this up at faithalone.org. He had two articles. He was a former minister in the Church of Christ. He wrote his master's thesis at Dallas Seminary on Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16. And he wrote two articles for us that are outstanding, and it gives much more discussion than we can here. Today, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, and at the moment of faith, you receive four ministries of the, well, a lot more, but at least four. We're regenerated, that's we're given everlasting life, we're indwelt permanently, we're baptized into the body of Christ, that's spirit baptism. And we're sealed forever, so we're secure forever.
Well, thank you for those thoughts, Bob, and please check out those articles, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about repentance and faith, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.